As always, it's certainly a pleasure for Shelby and I to be back home with the people here at the Creekwood Congregation. I appreciate also the opportunity that you have granted unto David and Mike and Nellie to send them over to India. I'm just wondering, did you just give them a round-trip ticket? I'm sure you did. You miss them greatly and will until they return safely. My wife and I are praying for their safe return and for the fruits of their work to continue on and on. This will open up great opportunities for David and Mike and Nellie to see the world that is without God. Our world does not know the Lord. And they're going to be in an area that's very, very depressed, an area that their only hope is God in this world. So I just hope and pray that everything goes well for them. And I also want to thank the eldership for inviting us back on an annual basis, and we look forward to it. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, my wife and I will be in Houston, Texas, the Channel View congregation. And then after that, we come back home and we have one more engagement this year, and that's over in Jacksonville, Alabama. Been a long, long year, but we've enjoyed it, and God has richly blessed our work this year. 233 years ago, devout, God-fearing men and women founded our nation. These dedicated statesmen had the ability and the talent to use the Word of God with as much skill as they could use the axe and the hoe and the saw and the hammer. And with that ability, they carved out a nation with noble aims and purposes, where God's name was reverent and His word was respected. Sadly, from the time of the conception of our nation, we have fallen from our lofty heights, and now we feed upon fleshly lust and immoral corruption. We need to examine the principles that made us great and also the factors that can destroy our nation. Our greatness can be seen in our ability to send men to the moon, to explore outer space, major advancements in the medical field, and of course in higher education. But our weakness can be seen in our inability to live peaceably among ourselves as we come back from other planets. As a nation, we have forsaken the dignity of hard work and the reward of fruitful labor. We want fewer hours and more money, less work, and more benefits. We want to sow to the flesh, and we want to reap the fruits of the Spirit, and we know down deep in our heart that's impossible to do. Listen to the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 32, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry land, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The prophet was speaking, I'm told, of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who made a difference in his world, and so can we. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse number 1, God instructed Jeremiah to run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, and that's generic, man or woman, if there be any that execute a judgment, that seek a truth, and I will pardon it. You see, one man, one woman, one person could have made a difference in the world back then. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them that they should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You see, one person could have made a difference. Look at verse 31. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord. So one person again could have made the difference. Nations are not built upon brick and mortar or highways or steel bridges or oil wells or gold mines. Nations are built upon godly men, godly women, godly boys and girls. Nations are built upon its people. If a nation is rich in manpower, it will never remain in poverty or slavery. One Abraham Lincoln is worth more than all the gold in the world. One George Washington can cause a nation to shake off the shackles of oppression and fight her for her freedom. A nation's strongest asset is her people that stand firm for God and who upholds the Word of God as the constitution of their soul. Let me point out again something you've heard for many years, and that is the reason for the fall of the great Roman Empire. Five major things. Number one, the undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home. And we know today that that is what's under assault today, and that is the dignity and the sanctity of the home. Number two, higher and higher taxes. I'm afraid we've not seen anything yet. Number three, the building of great armaments, when really the enemy is not from the outside, but the enemy is on the inside of our country. Number four, the mad craze for pleasure. And number five, the decay of religion, where faith becomes just a mere form. The average age of a world's great civilizations, according to historians, have been about 200 years. And then they crumble. We're in our 233rd year into our civilization. And there are nine steps that most other civilizations that have fallen take in their fall away from God. Number one, they go from bondage to spiritual faith. And then they go from spiritual faith to great courage. And from great courage to liberty. And from liberty to abundance. And from abundance to selfishness, and from selfishness to complacency, and from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage again. That is the cycle that most nations travel. Now, I ask you, where would you place America today? And those nine steps in that cycle, where are we? What would happen if OPEC would cut off the oil supply to America? Why, our hands would be tied. Our nation would be a standstill. Now, this is not a political message. It does not deal with the politics of a party or the practice of purity. But I want you to ponder this question. Will God always bless America? And will God bless America again? Could we do something to bring the blessings of God to be showered down upon us again? There are 929 chapters in the Old Testament, and 860 of those chapters has to deal primarily with one nation, the nation of Israel, as it received its law in Exodus chapter 20, or in verse number 19 and following. So God was interested in Israel. He's interested in America. He's interested in India and China and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and all other nations. God is interested. Why? Because he wants the world to be saved. That's why Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And things that happen in a nation will directly affect the freedom to spread the gospel in that nation. Yes, God is interested in nations. He's interested in America. Consider these questions. Number one, does God still rule over and overrule nations today? There was a time that it could be said that blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Psalm 33, verse 12. Proverbs 14:34, righteous exalt the nation, but sends a reproach to any people. Is this still true, or have we outgrown our need for righteousness? And Isaiah 54, verse 5, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. God is the God of the whole earth. Psalm 90, verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nation may know themselves to be but men. Is that still true? Or has God just wound up our world and set it in motion and then took his hand away from it? No, he is still the Lord of heaven and earth. Acts 17:24. God has issued his warnings and admonitions, and we must heed. Yes, God still rules in the affairs of men and nations. Question number two. Has God really blessed America? And our scripture reading this morning had to do with that very question. Who would dare say that God has not blessed America? It would be difficult for us to sit down and enumerate all the blessings, but who brought those blessings to us in our nation that flows with milk and honey? America's blessings. America has been blessed with strength and beauty and education, intelligence, and excellence. America has been blessed with freedom and liberty. America has been blessed with medical science and space development and nuclear power. America has been blessed with great forests and fertile fields, an abundant supply of good, clean drinking water. America has produced one half of the world's supply of gold. We have 7% of the world population, and we drive about four times more automobiles than the rest of the world. Incomes are greater in America than any other nation. Now, we don't have a flow of people leaving America for some other country, but we have a steady flow of people from other countries coming to America either legally or illegally. God has blessed America much like he did Israel of old. And that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 7 through 14 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping of his commandments, his judgment, his statute, which I command thee this day. Yes, God blessed Israel, and God has blessed America. Question number three, will God forever bless America? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, if you just back up there, and verse number 7, Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I set before you this day? Only to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, and teach them thy sons and to thy sons' sons. So, will God always bless America? Only when one generation teaches the godly principles to the next generation. If one did not know better, we would think that what's written in the book of Deuteronomy was written to America. But it's written to any nation that God has brought up into existence. Even though Israel had been richly blessed, there came a time where her blessings were taken away. That fruitful vine withered away and dried up. It was plucked up and removed to a dry and thirsty wilderness. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 10. God said he would give his people to the enemy in Jeremiah 32, verse 23. And the fulfillment came in Ezra 5, verse 12. He said he would deliver his people to the oppressors. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9. He sold his people to the enemy. 1 Samuel 12, verse 9. He called Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, my servant, three times. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was the most ungodly man that you could ever think about. He called Babylon my battle axe. He called the nation of Moab my washpot. So God did not bless Israel when she turned away from God. Neither would he bless America if we turn away from him. So God would take some of the more heathen nations to give his people a good whipping and chastisement. Question number four. What could turn God's blessings from America? The same sin that turned the blessings of God from Israel is the same sin that will turn the blessing of God from America. In the book of Hosea, it's just a picture there for us of America and God dealing with Israel and God dealing with us. The book of Hosea talks about that whole thing. In chapter 13, verse 9, Israel hath destroyed herself. What were the sins that destroyed Israel? There were 10 of them that's enumerated here in the book of Hosea. Chapter 4, verse 6, they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. No knowledge, no faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we do not believe God, it's because we're not reading his book. No knowledge, no faith. And they were destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Hosea 5, verse 5. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Israel shall fall into their own iniquity. Hosea 7, verse 8, Ephraim has mixed herself among the people. She is a cake unturned. In other words, they'd put the cake of bread in the oven, and then it would cook on one side. They'd have to pull it out and turn it over for it to cook on the other side. So Israel was like a cake of bread that was looked good on one side, but on the other side, it was not good. Hosea 8, verse 3, Israel has cast off that which is good. They had chosen leaders. God said that I did not approve. They've taken gold and silver and made idols out of them. Hosea 8, 7, they've sown to the wind. They'll reap the whirlwind. Israel is swallowed up, be as a vessel wherein there is no pleasure, other words, a useless vessel. Hosea 9, verse 6, Israel hath deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Going back to Judges chapter 19, read it for yourself, and you'll see there what happened in Gibeah. Hosea 10, 13, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruits of lies, you've trusted in your own ways and a multitude of mighty men. And then chapter 11, verse 8, my people are bent on backsliding. Chapter 13, verse 2, now they've sinned more and more. They've added sin unto sin. Chapter 13, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So the book of Hosea is not a cold, sophisticated study of the social and religious conditions of Israel. It's really a book that talks about a broken-hearted God mourning over the nation of Israel because she had left her first love, which was God. So, in order for Israel to see her sinful condition, God told Hosea to go out and marry this woman of whoredom by the name of Gomer. You see, desperate circumstances call for strong, desperate measures. And throughout the book, we see God's love is greater than his wrath. And we see just how Hosea pursued Gomer, trying to woo her back unto him. And God was doing the same with Israel. Listen to the final warning, chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Who is prudent? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the judge shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And then the next question. What kind of America has God promised to bless? God will bless a righteous nation that repents and turns back to God. And with patriotism welling up in our hearts, we get to thinking America deserves these blessings. But in order to keep these blessings flowing to us, in order for us to keep our feet in the wheels of progress, we've got to keep our knees bowed down in prayer. We have those who would get all disturbed if in Washington, D.C., they posed a law that would outlaw worship unto God. And yet, how many are really faithful to the Lord? America needs mothers and fathers that are bold and strong and Bible-loving and Bible-reading and people of prayer and God-trusting people. I know I saw some soldiers leave the other day to go to Afghanistan, and I just thought they're over in a hot spot of our world. But I knew even some of those soldiers. They'll go over there and take a gun and defend our freedom by risking their own lives. And many of them do not save their lives. Their lives are taken. And yet I knew some of those very people. They had relatives going to the church that I preach at when I'm in town back in Hamilton, Alabama. I knew those people, that to get them to come out with their families and bring their Bible and worship God, you can't get them to do it. And yet they will put a gun on their arm and shoulder a gun and go out and protect the freedom to do that very thing. We need America and people who will put their actions where their mouth is. Live so that God will continually give America his blessing. Now then, how does America stand today? And I want you to get a hold of your seat on this one. It's possible that we have been so busy looking out for ourselves that we have not really looked at ourselves. How are we morally and socially and righteously? It isn't what a nation has in its hand, but what it has in its heart that really counts. America's hope lies not in our buildings, but in the Bible, and not riches, but righteousness, not attainment, but atonement, not in who we are, but what we are, not in our church building, but in our character building. People's Magazine, 3 or 4 years ago, had an article in which they entitled Sin. And they had a sin index in there in which they were asking their readers of People's Magazine to rate certain sins. And a lot of people sent a reply back in. And the way they rated that, zero would be, it would be okay to do this. But 10 was the most horrible, from zero to 10, 10 being the worst, zero being nothing wrong with it. And of course, when they came to murder, it was number one of the most horrible. And it was not a 10, but a 9.84. Rape was 9.77. Incest was 9.68. Wife swapping was 8.09. Adultery was 7.60. Industrial spying was 7.53. Bigotry was 7.42. Taking drugs was 6.24. Homosexuality was 5.78. Abortion was 5.77. You see what I'm saying? It was almost 2 points more wrong to be an industrial spy than it would be to abort a baby. That's how America looks upon sin. Let me finish it. Parking in a handicapped parking zone, 5.53. Reading pornography, 4.31. Living together without being married, 3.74. Premarital sex, 3.60. So parking in a handicapped parking space was more sinful than having premarital sex. So that's kind of, as we look at ourselves, that's what happened. Now, this is how it goes. One generation, they've been taught, and there's certain sins that they hate. I mean, they hate it. But they don't teach that to their children. And the next generation began to tolerate what their parents hated. And then the next generation begins to defend what their parents tolerated, what their grandparents hated. They began to defend it. And then the fourth thing is the next generation begins to practice what their parents defended and what their grandparents tolerated and what their great-grandparents hated. That's what is happening today. Now, one generation, I want you parents to listen to me. Whatever one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And then the final question. You've been after that one all evening. I thought I'd preach the sermon that David's preaching over in India. He kind of wanted me to, that hour and a half sermon. But for me to preach in the Hindi language, I'd have to have an interpreter. So it turned out to be a 3-hour sermon. And I can finish it if you want me to. I can stop here and get on. No, I'm not going to do that. Question number 7, where does our hope reside? I love America, I believe, as much as anybody else. I have no desire to go live anywhere else. But where is our hope? The hope for America lies within the individual, between you and your relationship to God, not between your wife or your children's relationship to God. They've got to develop that themselves. It's between you and your relationship to God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And how you live your life on a daily basis is a lot more important to keeping our nations and the blessing of God flowing toward us than anything they do in Washington, D.C. Oh, I know they make a lot of decisions up there, but I don't know how you can make a good decision with a cocktail glass half drunk and making decisions. So if God could save a nation through one woman named Esther and spared a whole multitude through the prayers of Moses and brought about a revival by an 8-year-old boy named Josiah, who knows what your prayers and your godliness and your dedication can do for our nation. Everywhere I go, I find people lamenting the fact of what's going on in our nation. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What are you willing to do for America, for your country, the land of the free and the home of the brave? I've heard Christians long ago who were brought before the tyrant's throne, and they were told that they would spare their lives, that they'd only renounce the name of Christ. But one by one, they chose to die. The Son of God they would not defy. Like a great angelic chorus sing, I almost can hear the voices ring. Now the years have come and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. But now our time has come to count the cost, to reject the world and embrace the cross. But one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sound on the final day, let us proudly and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, to the Lamb of God who bore my pain, who took my place and bore my shame. I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. If your allegiance to the Lamb of God had weakened, and you need to come back this morning and pray for greater strength and greater faith, and have the brethren to pray with you and for you, or if you're here today and you want to say, today is my day, I'm going to step out as a Christian father, a Christian mother, a young person, and I want to take my place. I want to be one that God can depend upon to stand in the gap. If that is your desire today, together we stand and sing, will you come?